Genesis chapter 45, two phrases I want you to notice as we look at this next stage in the story. And I think I'm trying to keep in mind, never noticed this as much studying Joseph before, of the type of a believer, how we are convicted, we're led to repentance. There's the revelation of the beloved Son who's now exalted, and there is then that reconciliation, then a commission. Now there's an admonition. Look at verse 22. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment. I want you to notice a change of raiment. Then the end of verse 24, here's the admonition. See that ye fall not out by the way. Don't fall out as you're going. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, we pray that thou would teach us through it. Lord, we thank thee how practical the word of God is, how it's relevant for every situation of life, something to say to us. But Lord, we thank thee that it shows us Christ and his beauty and his glory. Oh, we pray this morning that thou would show us the Saviour and it would be what we ought to be. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. The brothers are about to leave Egypt to travel the distance home to Jacob to bring him the good news, the gospel, if you like, that Joseph was alive. He's alive and he's reigning. He's all powerful. He's all authority. And he's the Saviour, because he can provide the food that we need to live. And he said that God has ordered all these events to make him to make him the Saviour of the world, the ruler who can dispense the bread. And he wants us to come down so that he will care for our families. Come, Jacob, we want you to come. But before they go, Jacob gives them a provision. Here's new clothes for you. Here's new clothes. And then he gives them an admonition. He gives them an admonition, to put it in modern parlance, would say, don't quarrel among yourselves. Don't quarrel. Now, these brothers have changed. But yet Joseph knows human nature. And Joseph knew his brothers. And he knew how they'd behaved in the past, and how they'd argued among themselves. And so he gives them a warning. It's always better to give an admonition before the thing happens. It's always better to do that. When a situation arises and you have to deal with it, that's more difficult. But if you give a warning beforehand, it's always better. You see, we have no indication in Scripture that the brothers did fall out. No indication that that happened. But Joseph, knowing human nature, he gives them an admonition, do not fall out on the way. Because sadly, Christians do fall out. We ought not, but we do. And even in the New Testament it happened. In fact, if you want to write, if you take notes or write beside it, the book of Acts chapter 15, I'll just read it to you. In the book of Acts chapter 15, we read of two early apostles, and what great men of God they were, the apostle Paul and the apostle Barnabas, and how they'd been used to spread the gospel, how they were both great men of the Lord. But you know what happened at the end of chapter 15? You have here in verse 37 of chapter 15 of Acts, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them, because he had left them, it says, who departed. He had done a former missionary trip and he had gone home. So Barnabas said, right, we're ready to go on the missionary journey. We're going to go and tell, just like the brothers, go out and tell the good news that Jesus Christ is alive, and urge men to come to him. Barnabas said, oh, we'll give John Mark another chance. We'll bring him. Paul, oh no. No, we'll not bring him. He deserted us. Barnabas says, well, I think we should bring him. Paul said, no, we're not going to bring him. These are the two great men. And look at verse 39 of Acts 15. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed on to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas. The contention between them, these two great men of God, and the disagreement was so great that Barnabas went this way and Paul went this way. Now, we never read in Scripture they ridiculed each other or anything like that. I don't believe they did. But they said, look, this disagreement, we'll go our separate ways, the contention. So even among the early apostles, great men of God of such great stature, yet there was a disagreement came. Sometimes when I go through the book of Acts of the students in the college, I remember saying to them one day, who do you think was right, Paul or Barnabas? And some in the class said, oh, definitely Paul, because what a great apostle he was. Look at all that he wrote. And somebody else said, but later on Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4, bring Mark with you, for he's profitable for the ministry. So Barnabas was right. Hands up all who believe Paul. Hands up all who believe Barnabas. I said, do you know what I think? I don't know who was right. Oh, but Paul's right. No, Barnabas is right. No, Paul. You can nearly fall out over who was right. But quarrels do happen. Quarrels do happen. But while disagreements can come, we're not to be disagreeable. And so I turned to the book of Colossians chapter 3. And I was struck thinking about this, fall not out among yourselves. Of course, I thought, well, that's just a way of saying don't quarrel. Then I remembered there's a verse in the New Testament that tells us that. We're told in verse 13 of Colossians 3, if any man have a quarrel against any, if any man have a quarrel against any. Now, there are three things, if you keep your Bible open in Colossians 3, that will help us not to fall out, by the way. Three truths that will help us not to fall out, by the way. Number one, remember, Christian, your new relationship. Remember your new relationship. If any man have a quarrel. Now, that does not mean any man in general in society. Because listen, there are men, and you're required, if you're walking with Christ, to quarrel with them. We're not to be agreeable with everybody as a Christian. There are people we're never to fall in with in the first place. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the way of sinners. You're not to go in the way of sinners. You're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Paul is not saying never fall out with people. He's not, no, we're to live peaceably with all men, if it be possible. But there's some people you can't live at peace with. They won't let you. But what I'm saying is, that little phrase in Colossians 3:13, it's any man in the congregation, or woman, of course, and that's human. What it's saying, it's speaking to a church. It's a local congregation. And Paul is writing to this local congregation, and what he means is, if any of you believers in the congregation have a quarrel one with another, remember certain things. Remember your relationship. It's a new relationship. Look at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. Believer, remember, you're chosen by God. You're chosen by God. I'll not read this passage, but 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll quote it to you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Peter wrote, you are a chosen generation. That's dignity. That was said of Israel. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you. In other words, Peter wrote and said, believer, you haven't been persecuted, but remember who you are. You're a chosen generation. Here, it's elect in verse 12. God chose you. God chose those brothers to be the patriarchs of Israel. To be the fathers, if you like, of the Israel race from whom the Lord Jesus Christ would come.
And so Paul said, remember who you are. You are chosen of the Lord. The Lord set his love upon you and chose you. Not only are you chosen of the Lord elect, but you're cleansed by the Lord. Look at verse 12 of Colossians 3. You're holy. You're holy. And if you're saved, you are holy. You say, well, times in my life I don't feel very holy and I don't act very holy. But you are holy. You are holy. The word holy means separated. And what Paul means is, Christian, you're now in a new relationship with your fellow Christians. Because God chose you. God chose you and then he cleansed you. He washed you in the blood of Christ. He made you a new creature. You're saved. Your sins are washed away. You've been separated out of the world that's condemned. There was a time you were under the wrath of God. But now he has cleansed you and you belong to him and you're different. You're separated. You're holy. Now live like it. Now live like it. You're never told to try and live a saintly life in order to become a saint. You're told in Scripture when you believe in Christ, you do become his. Holy means separated unto him. Now live like it. Remember, you're chosen by God. You're cleansed by God. But look at verse 12 again. You are beloved. You're cherished by God. Oh, he loves you. Now I know Joseph, in a sense, was there as ruler of Egypt for all nations, all to come to him and receive bread. But in a special sense, he was there for his own family, for his brothers. When you're in Christ, you're loved with an everlasting love, a special love. You're beloved of the Lord. He set his love upon you. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Can you see what Paul is saying here? Saying, believer, if any man quarrel, remember who you're quarreling with. Because you're in the same congregation. You've been saved. You've been chosen by God, both of you. Both of you have been cleansed by the Lord through Christ's death on the cross. Think of Calvary. Both of you are cherished by God. You're loved by God. And he loves you with the same love that he loves you and loves you and loves you. And Christ died for you and you and you. That's what Paul's saying to this congregation. Therefore, we're one in Christ. Doesn't mean that we'll see eye to eye on everything. In our own denomination, I was listening to the sermon audio of one of our ministers in America, Ian Gallagher, actually, speaking on prophecy. And he started off by saying that. He said, when ministers get together, you have all these different views on what's going to happen in the end times. Of course, we all believe he's coming visibly and coming gloriously. That's a fundamental doctrine. But you know, it may surprise maybe you know this, not all ministers or not all believers in this congregation, I'm sure we all believe exactly the same order of events and what's going to happen because there's problems. We don't know everything. But yet, we may disagree, but not be disagreeable and fall out. That's what it's talking about. There are major things. Major things that means there's people that we will fall out with when they deny the deity of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, that Christ died on the cross for sinners. We're going to fall out with them because they've fallen out with the truth of Scripture. But in the church, brethren, we're in Christ. We've a relationship with each other because we have a new relationship with Christ. Number two here. Remember your new raiment. Remember your new raiment. Remember we read over in Genesis 45:22, Joseph gave them new raiment. Well, when you were saved, when you came to Christ, the Bible pictures it this way. All those old rags of your self-righteousness, which are really filthy in God's sight, they were taken off. And God puts around you the robe of Christ's perfect righteousness. We call that the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's what gives us a standing before God. When you're saved, we know we're only sinners. But we're resting in that garment of salvation. robe of righteousness, that Christ died for us. And when we come to God, we say, Lord, we're coming as sinners, but we come through Christ and His righteousness because we've trusted in Him. Our debts were laid upon Him. All His righteousness is put upon us, and we can approach on to God. We've got a new garment. Are you clothed in the garment of salvation this morning? That's a way to describe a Christian. But, that's the imputed, put to our account. But the Bible also speaks of imparted righteousness. Imparted. What that means is, because we're Christ, because we have the righteousness of Christ, the Holy Spirit works in a true believer. Someone who is truly born again has the righteousness of Christ, a new standing, new relationship with God. The Holy Spirit works in you to make you more Christ-like. Works in you the graces, the fruit of the Spirit, to be more holy, to be more Christ-like. That's what we're talking about here, the newness of life. Now, Paul is talking about the various clothes that we are to put on here. That's what he's talking about, different clothes to put on. Do you notice he talks about put off in verse 9? In verse 8 as well, put off. In other words, take these things off. In verse 12, you're to put on certain things. Can you imagine the farmer, and he's going out to a special dinner, Saturday night somewhere, or Friday, they're going out to this special dinner in some hotel, and the farmer comes in. Can you imagine the wife saying, well, husband, you're not going to go to this dinner wearing those clothes you just did the slurry with. You just cleaned out the pig pen. Would you not think you'd better change into some new clothes? Of course you would. You can't go in those clothes. Or out changing the oil, working in the car. Take off the old clothes, put on the new to go to the dinner. Or can you imagine a nurse reporting for duty in the theatre, operating theatre in the hospital, and she walks in dressed as if she's going to a picnic, or dressed as if she's just finished the spring cleaning and washed all the windows in the house, and she's dirty and cobwebs and so on cleaned out, and says, oh, I'm coming into the operating theatre. When the doctor say, you're not dressed properly. Put off the old clothes. Put on the new clothes. And that's what Paul is saying to these believers. Just as Joseph gave the brothers new clothes, Paul is saying, look, in the church, put on new clothes. Put on new clothes. Take it another way, I thought, looking at this passage. Can you imagine a fire here in Newton Ards? And the houses, flames coming out, and the firemen arrive, and they've all got the uniform on, and they jump out of the fire engine. But they don't put any hoses on. They start arguing with each other. No, I'll hold this. No, you hold this. No, I'll operate this. You say, what type of firemen are those? Paul is saying, wear the uniform and behave like it. Behave like it. Remember the clothes you're wearing. Remember your Christ's. Now you're to put off the grave clothes. The grave clothes. Look at verse 5. Mortify therefore your members. That means put them to death. You see, you are dead. You are dead. In verse 9, seeing you have put off the old man. What's it saying? When you were saved, you were identified with Christ. He died for you. You were buried with Him. You have risen again with Him. We have died with Christ. That's what it tells us there in verse 3 as well. You're dead. You've died in Christ. We're to be dead to sin. We're to be dead to the world. Because Christ died on Calvary and you died with Him. You ever seen little boys playing cowboys and Indians? Some boys playing cowboys and Indians in the shot, and this boy was rolling around in the grass. And one of them said, are you supposed to be dead? Yes, you shot me. Well, then would you act like it? And Paul is saying, Christian, you're to act that you're dead. You're not to have sin reign in your life. You've put that old life behind you.
You're not to have these old grave clothes that belong to the former life. Remember Lazarus, when he was raised from the dead, he had difficulty walking because he had the grave clothes wrapped around him. Put those away. Now, what are they? Verse 8. Put these things away. Anger. Put away anger, that inward resentment. Put away wrath, that rage. You heard about road rage. Put away that rage. Put away that malice, wanting to get even with somebody. That's your attitudes. And then he had talked earlier about the immorality you're to put away. Talked about that as well in verse 5. If you go back to that verse, mortifying, it has it there, immoral things, fornication and so on. You have covetousness, you have idolatry. Put away immorality, put away idolatry, your actions, your attitudes, your speech. Your speech. You have that at the end of verse 8. Filthy communications, foul language. Lie not one to another. Blasphemy, by the way, refers to slander. Don't slander one another. You're to put these things away from you. Put these things. Do Christians lie to each other? The most must have, Paul said, don't do it. He said, look, remember your new clothes. Put these things away out of your life. Now, let's look at the positive. Verse 10, put on the new man. You're to put on new garments. Take off the old grave things. Put on new garments. There are five going to go through what we call the waters of baptism this Thursday. Of course, it pictures cleansing. It doesn't save, of course. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It's an ordinance. It's symbolic of what it is to be saved. It's a public declaration. Public declaration that we have died in Christ, but now we're dead to this world, and rising out of the water, we've risen to a new life with Christ, and we're declaring publicly that from now on, Christ is my King and Lord, and I'm living a new lifestyle. That's part of what baptism's about. That's exactly what Paul says. Remember your new clothes. Take off the old clothes. Put on the new clothes. That's important. Put on the new clothes. Remember the emperor's new clothes? You're too old to remember that wee story, fairy story. The emperor loved to spend a lot of money on new clothes. And the two con men that came and said, oh, there's beauty. We can make the best clothes. But there's a little catch. Only those who are very intelligent can see them. And the king fell for it in the fairy story. King fell for it. And they worked on an imaginary loom. And they came with these imaginary beautiful clothes and said, oh, they're beautiful. And the king didn't want to show that he was stupid. And so he said, oh, yes, they are beautiful. Remember that story? Don't look as if you never heard it. You remember it? And then, of course, the day came, all his courtiers said, oh, they look beautiful, because no one wanted to look foolish. Of course, the men were stealing, getting the money. And the day came when he supposedly put on these beautiful clothes. He goes into the town, and his men pretend to hold the train of the big robe. And when they get to the town, finally a little boy who was so innocent didn't know. He's wearing nothing. He's no clothes on. That's only a fairy story. But how terrible it is if a professed Christian puts off the old clothes and doesn't put on any clothes and goes out naked. Do you get what I mean? The Pharisees gloried that they didn't do the don'ts. The Pharisees boasted that we don't do the don'ts. We don't be involved in the sins that these other people that Christ preaches to are involved in. We've never murdered. We've never committed adultery. We've never done this. We've never done. We've never, never, never. And they gloried that they didn't do the don'ts. But why the Lord denounced them was they didn't put on the do's. They didn't put on the new clothes. So Paul says, Christian, put off the old clothes, but you've got to put on the new clothes. That's the thing. You've got to put on the new clothes. Don't be deceived like that emperor in the story. Put on the new man in verse 10. Dress in the wardrobe that God has picked out for you. Here's our uniform in verse 12. We can just mention them. It says, bowels of mercy. That means that just being merciful to people, that compassion for people, kindness, humility, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. You're to put these things on. In verse 14, here's like a belt above all these things. Think of the Eastern clothes, not the suits that we wear. You think of all these robes, and there's various robes. And then in the East, they would get a large, sometimes called a girdle or a belt, a thick, thick belt. And they would put the belt around the clothes. And that would hold the clothes on. Paul is saying, Christian, here's how we're to live. Put on all these things. And you know what will wrap around them and keep them on you? Love. Love. That will keep them on. One last thing. Remember your new relationship. Don't quarrel. Don't fall out among yourselves. You're believers. God loves you. You're saved by His precious blood. Remember to put on your new raiment. Remember your new responsibilities. We have responsibilities to each other as believers. We have responsibilities. Look at it in verse 13. If there is a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And the beginning of the verse, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There's our responsibilities. Forbearing one another. That means putting up with people even when their behaviour can be annoying. And sometimes, even in the family of God, as happens in physical families, sometimes a brother, sister's behaviour can be a bit annoying. And you know what may surprise us? Sometimes our behaviour can annoy others. And Paul says, look, forbear one another. Put up with them. You remember the Apostle Peter? He was always putting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? Always speaking brashly, even arguing with the Lord. But oh, how forbearing the Lord was with Peter. How forbearing he is with us. And Paul says, forbear one another. It's actually a word that was used for holding an animal in the leash. You're out walking, and maybe the big Rottweiler snarling, and you're glad the owner has it on a leash and is holding it back. That's the word. He's forbearing the dog, but it's ready to take a chunk out of your leg. But he's holding it back. That's what forbearing means. You hold back. Oh, you could let fly. Yes, you could say a lot. You could soon put him in his place. I could soon teach him. But you hold back. You forbear. You forbear. And then he says forgiving one another. The root of that word is actually grace. Gracing one another. Gracing one another. Forgiving one another. Don't fall out, by the way, but forgive one another. But you don't know what they did to me. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what that person's like. How can I forgive them? Did they ever put nails through your hands? Do you have the marks on your forehead of the thorns? Do you have the mark of the spear in your side? Do you have the marks where the Roman whip cut furrows in your back? That puts a different light on it, doesn't it? See, look at the verse again in verse 13. How do you forgive? Even as Christ forgave you. You know the answer to all these things we're talking about this morning, Christ and Calvary? To look to the cross. To look to the cross. To see the Lord Jesus Christ there hanging in agony, giving His life's blood for us. And when you see how much He loved you and gave for you, then you say, Lord, help me to be what I ought to be. And so Joseph said to his brothers, when you go on this commission to tell that I'm alive and want them to come, I have food and enough, don't fall out in the way. As we go out this week, as a church, if you can't able to come in person, do pray for the children's mission. Here's an admonition. And I've no reason to believe we will fall out, by the way, but we're preaching the word that's here. And it's just good to remind ourselves, don't fall out, by the way. Remember, we've a new relationship. We're going out as brothers, as a congregation. This is written to a congregation in Colossians. We're going out to seek to evangelize, a commission. Remember our relationship with each other. Remember the new raiment we're to put on. We're to have these graces of the Spirit. Remember our responsibilities to one another. And of course to the Lord. And we go forth together to seek to join hands, as it were. I told you before of a well-known illustration in Kansas. If you know it there, United States, the prairies, the fields that just seem to go on for miles. A little toddler went missing. Different people came and tried to search in their own way, and they were keen, they were zealous, they were rushing out, looking here, there, and everywhere for the little girl. As it began to get dark, knowing that extreme cold had come during the night, the little girl wouldn't probably survive. Someone had the idea, let us all join hands. Get everybody together and let's all join hands, and we'll walk through the grain field where the girl went missing, was last seen. Let's just walk in a line. That would be better than just everybody going. Let's go in a line. And sure enough, it wasn't too long until somebody shouted, I found her! And there was the little body of the little toddler, but she was dead. They were too late. Somebody said, if only we had joined hands sooner. If only we had joined hands sooner. In this mission, we're seeking to join hands. By your prayers, by any way you can help, to seek to rescue boys and girls and bring them to Christ. Maybe you can't put on this new raiment we're talking about this morning, live up to your responsibilities and your relationship, because you're not in Christ. Come to Him today. Trust Him. Look to the Savior. Ask Him to cleanse your sins, make you a new creature. Hymn number 302, please, and close.